Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here. We are in Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to be reading through I think it'll be our last day with what we call the Baraka. It's that blessing, the spiritual blessings in Christ that begins in verse 3 of chapter 1 and goes all the way up to verse 14. I'll begin in verse 3. I apologize about my voice. It's a combination of wood dust in the shop. And then maybe a little bit of too much time in the swimming pool with my grandson at the hotel this weekend. Saw an article right after I got out of the pool about all the diseases in hotel swimming pools. And sure enough, here we are. But I'm not sure if it's that or just all the wood dust from the last few days. But it sounds bad right now. It didn't sound bad an hour ago. Just in time. I guess I sound like I'm maturing or something. You know. All right, well, here we go. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to finish this today. And we got a lot of things to look at in the notes. We're going to use last week's notes and this week's notes that Tony handed out. Chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms. We've talked about that. With every spiritual blessing in Christ. And again, we talked about the spiritual blessings that we receive once we are in Christ. And again, that's important of being in Christ, because that's where you are now accepted and all the blessings are in Christ. Outside of Christ is condemnation. In Christ is acceptance. For he chose us in him, again there's your word chose, in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. And again, in love he predestined us. That's the ideal of being predestined or conformed into the image of his son. Once you're in Christ, you're now predestined. Just like if you're out of Christ, you're destined to destruction. Once you're in Christ, you're predestined to do what? To be conformed into the image of his son, or right here, predestined to be adopted as his sons. And again, that word adopted is the word for an adult son. It doesn't mean you are born into the family. That would be, for example, if a child is born, you know, when they're born, they're a member of the family, they're given the family name, they're genetically part of the family, but they are not old enough to vote, they're not old enough to drive, they're not old enough to receive their inheritance. Sometimes an inheritance doesn't come to a child until they're 30, or whatever is written in some kind of a document or the will. There's a variety of limitations. Just because they're part of the family, you don't get that until you become what we say as an adult. This word that they're using here, adopted, doesn't necessarily mean outside the family. It means you've been accepted into the family now as an adult son. So it could be a naturally born son that comes of age. The Jews do it at, you know, bar mitzvah. They would have an age in the Roman world, the Gentile world, the Greek world, where they become a certain age, and now they become a man. And now they're able to be part of the community. But it also refers to, and it's used many times in the Greek culture, of even a slave, where a man would adopt a slave. The slave might be 30 years old or 40 years old, but they've served faithfully. The man wants to give the slave an inheritance, wants to bring the slave into the family. Again, they've worked closely together through the years. Maybe from a young age, the slave's grown up in the man's household. And now at a certain age, he adopts him as a son. He now comes into the family as an adult son. So that's what this word refers to. So when we say adopted as his sons, predestined us to be adopted as his sons, that's not necessarily saying predestined to be born again. That means once you're in Christ, you're now predestined to grow up, to mature, and to be brought into the family and receive your full adult inheritance. Not so much the case when you're born again. Being born again means you've left the kingdom of darkness and been brought into the kingdom of light. You're now growing in Christ, and there's a great future for you, but you're not ready for it. There's so many things you don't understand, so many things you've got to grow into. He can't just hand you the keys to the kingdom or the keys to the car or the right to vote or give you your inheritance because you don't understand it. You've got to grow in Christ until you reach adulthood. And that's what this word is saying. So there is room within this word where it says, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons, not necessarily saying born again into his family as sons, but once you're in Christ, you're now going to grow up and become the man that's conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Again, be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. This is his pleasure, this is his will, that once you're in Christ, you continue to grow. And that is what so much of life is about, is us maturing, us growing, of going through experiences. We see it throughout Scripture. the struggles, the sufferings, the experiences we have, not only is God working in the world, not only is God working in other people's lives through us, but he's using all of these things. All things are used or can work to the benefit of those who love the Lord. If you're pursuing God's word, all these things are helping you grow up and mature. I mean, we see examples of that in Job and anybody's life in the scriptures, even Paul's life of him maturing and dealing with situations. He predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace. And at the end, when you become that adopted son, when you receive your inheritance, it's going to be to his praise and glory. When you realize, when you look at everybody else or you look at yourself and realize where you are brought from and what God's grace and God's plan has done in your life as you've gone through these things. It all begins when you are when you accept Christ, when you're born again, but it's progressing. And in the end, you're going to look back. It'd be like, you know, I guess just a thing that pops into my mind. It'd be like climbing a mountain. You know, you're facing the mountain. You're climbing the rocks. You're climbing. You're struggling. It's like life is difficult. This is tough. And then you get to the top and you turn around and look. It's like, I've just wasted my entire life just crawling through these rocks. Then you turn around and you look. It's like, oh my gosh, way down there is the valley. You can see the sunset. You can see the other mountains. It's like, look how high I've come through this struggle. When you're looking at life, you're climbing through the mountain. But when you turn around and look, it's going to be to the praise of God's glory and grace. Look what he's done. I thought I was just crawling through rocks. I thought I was just trying to survive. But you've been climbing this. You've been maturing in Christ. Now, we're not talking about getting salvation. We're talking about you being in Christ, being saved, and now the growth begins. And again, we've talked about that many times. Phase one, phase two, phase three of your spiritual life. You're born again, and now we're in that phase two of where we're growing. We're maturing. We're climbing that mountain. We're crawling through these rocks. All of this is taking place. We are maturing, and eventually at glorification, we'll turn around and look. Look how far God has brought us. Sometimes we realize it in life. Sometimes we don't. We definitely don't understand it in life like we will on that day when we look back and we see how far he's brought us. Okay, we'll be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Again, all this is in Christ. In him, we have redemption. And this is some new material here, or at least we referred to a little bit last week. The word redemption is, and if you look on your notes, let's go ahead and just pick up the notes here. We would be on page 5 of last week's notes page 4, middle of page 4. That's where we're at there. The word redemption means to purchase with a price. It means it's a word used to buying slaves. You buy someone from the slave block. You purchase them. They're now yours. He purchased us from the slave block of sin and brought us into his kingdom. So we've been purchased. The root word is lutro, which means to release on receipt of ransom. Prefix apo means from. So we've been released from this situation. And so redemption, we were over there in the darkness of the world. We are bondage to sin. We could say we were in Adam, and Christ's blood, Christ's death, purchased us from that and brought us over here into this new position. So that no longer has any claim on us. There's no legal right to it. We've been purchased from that, redeemed from it. No more than if you sell your car. You have a title. You've all sold a car before. Someone exchanges money. You sign the title. You give them the title. They drive off. You say, wait, I've got to go get groceries. You say, hey, I need to borrow my car. It's like, I'm sorry, this is not out of grace. They can let you borrow it. But, of course, they have no legal right. You have no legal right. You sign the car over. Same thing. When you sell your car, you've given the rights over. You no more want the rights of that car. In fact, what was it? Oh, someone was selling a car. I think it was one of my sons was selling a car. And they said, you know, do you want the license plates? And it's like, yeah, I want my plates. Because otherwise those plates go off with the car. Who are those plates registered to? They're registered to my son. And if something happens, they're going to trace it back to they're his plates. So, no, I want the plates. Even if they're valuable or if they're not valuable, if you can get them, you know, some kind of cash back, it's like, that's your car. Now, anything that happens to that car is your responsibility. This is just vice versa here, is the redemption. You're no longer bound to the kingdom of darkness, no longer bound to the world. The prefix, I says in the notes here, intensifies the root since it means release. The prefix focuses on from release. You've been released, and you've been released from. You're over here now, completely set free. Not just over in this kingdom, but from that kingdom. You understand the difference? I mean, not the difference, but you're now in this kingdom,
And not only are you in this kingdom of light, you are from that kingdom. That kingdom no longer has power on you. The Ephesians knew of slavery and had seen many of them sold. The Roman world had 6 million slaves. A slave could not set himself free, but a free person could pay the price and declare him free. So that's an important point about this when it says redeemed is, again, it goes right back to basic Christian doctrine, is you are in that situation. You are in the kingdom of darkness. You are in sin. And that word says you've got to be redeemed. And you can't say, well, I'm going to collect pop cans and save enough money to buy my freedom. You can't redeem yourself. You could not, a slave could not pay for his freedom. There had to be someone over him that would somehow recognize, purchase it, or give him the paper right to be set free. So you again, the only way you can get into the kingdom of God, I mean, we know this, the only way you can get to the kingdom of God is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has to shed his blood. He has to die. And then we're going to find out, you're going to have to accept that payment. He says you're free. You're going to have to accept that payment. Or you're going to have to come in, you know, by faith. We'll talk about it here. That's coming up. And then the next part of that, when it says the next word, redemption, in him we have redemption, purchased from slavery, through the blood. And we talked about blood. I think that refers to Christ's death, not some kind of physical container of his blood that's somewhere in the universe or somewhere in history. His blood was shed because, I mean, even realize, when he died on the cross, there is still blood in his body. Because when he was dead, they pierced his side, blood and water flowed, which means it was a sign of death. The lungs, all the diaphragm indicated that his body had stopped functioning. It was still full of blood. So again, the blood is a reference to his death, not that, you know, he was, like when an animal is sacrificed, its neck is slit, all the blood is bled out. That's different than crucifixion. Crucifixion is another completely different type. It was a sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice of the life of the Son of God for the sins of the world. Not so much just, you know, pouring out of his blood because there's still blood left. So be careful with that. Don't let me make a blasphemous statement, but don't get too carried away with some physical object. The blood that's, you know, the blood represents the Son of God died. The redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The word riches is the next word we see on the notes. Riches or wealth. This word is used throughout Ephesians and Romans in reference to God's character. I've got some things written down in bullet points. Riches of his grace, riches of his glory, riches of his kindness, riches of God's wisdom and knowledge. All you see in Romans and Ephesians. So this word riches is, again, it's extraordinary. It's extreme. It's a truckload of treasures that are dumped into your front yard, like we referred to last week. In accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He's not doing some kind of mistake. He's not overpaying. He's not being extremely just zealous and dumping. I've got so many treasures, I'm just going to dump them here. No, this is with his wisdom and his understanding. He knows what he's doing. He's dumping all this. It's extraordinary, but every little piece has a part to what's going to take place in your future. Lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Again, those are great, great words again. And he made known to us, and we talked about this last week, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. And we spent a lot of time on that as far as being made known, meaning it was revealed. It's a mystery. We do not understand it. And if God had not taken time to reveal it to the apostles, record it in Scripture, and hand it through the church age, you understand, it doesn't take much to imagine what the church or what religious, what kind of a situation we would be in if God had not revealed in his word what he was doing. Do you understand? If you had just left, if Jesus Christ had just come, maybe shared a few messages, gave some words to the apostles, and then history would have gone on. Do you understand what that could have morphed into by 2018, by 1000 AD, by 300 AD, by 85 AD? Without the revelation of the word, of the apostles writing down the information and saying, this is the revelation, this is the truth. Always come back to this word. If you allow it to just be given to the hands of men and let them refine it, polish it up, fix it so it matches, where are they going to take this revelation? They're going to take this revelation right back to what? Right back to the world, right back to their worldly understanding, and the revelation is going to be lost. That's why God revealed it in the word. That's why it's recorded. That's why we can go back and document where this came from, because it was revealed, it was documented, and handed down. We can see Paul handing it to Timothy. We can see him handing it to Titus. We can see John in 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, how adamant he was about keeping the vision. Because by John's day, in his later years, by the end of Paul's life, the church itself was morphing the word of God, Paul's revelation, back into something that made more sense. That's what 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians is all about, is the church taking it back. So it was God's grace, God's mercy, that he revealed the mystery to us. If we had just been left alone to say, well, now Jesus, this man just died on the cross, what do you think it means? And then we'd go around and for 2,000 years, we'd add our opinions. Who knows? And you can imagine, just look at some churches, wherever you want to go, you're going to find some churches that it's about good works. It's about serving your community. It's about becoming a good person. It's about Jesus setting a good example. Now, all of those are noble things, but none of that is he died on the cross, shed his blood for our redemption from slavery into the kingdom of God. And now that we're here, we're being conformed into his image. It's like, well, that's why this letter, these verses 3 through 14 is one sentence in the Greek. That's why we continue to teach it, because if you don't continue to come back and teach through this, I've taught through Ephesians before a couple of different times. I've taught through many of the books of the Bible several times. But every time you come back, I find myself taking my thoughts that have drifted off over here, bringing them back and putting them back in place. Because even as I teach, if I just showed up and just taught without the Word of God, you can imagine possibly where I could drift off to. And you see people without the Word of God, they teach and then they add a little bit. Pretty soon they're drifting way over here. It's like, have you read the Word of God lately? No, I'm on this new track. I've got this new revelation. Oh, great. It's like, come back to the Word of God. And that's, he's saying that right here. Verse 9, and he revealed to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. It was God's plan, God's good pleasure, that he tell you what he's doing. So you know that you are in Christ by faith in Christ. And now he's helping you mature through life in Christ with all the riches and treasures of his grace been lavished on you. You are maturing, and there is at the end, there is an end game of where you're going to be mature and you're going to receive an inheritance in a kingdom that's much greater than any kingdom you can build here. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ. That was his purpose in Christ, to make this transition, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. Again, this is all going to go into effect when all this process is over, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So what has taken place is not even finished yet. We are still, if we want to say, we are still in Bible times. Well, that Bible times, that happened a long time ago, and now we're in the modern age. The Bible times happened, and with Jesus coming, for example, and began a process, and Jesus said while he was here, he's going to come back and finish it. So we are in this transition. We're actually in a sense, Bible times, where this thing is still transferring. We're not done yet. It's going to all be brought together when Jesus Christ comes back and everything is brought under his control. If we go to page 5 on the notes from last week, at the top of page 5, you can see right there the word lavished. And again, it's richly poured out. The word Sophia is the highest and most honorable of wisdom. The next word for insight and understanding refers to the means by which it is perceived. Verse 9. This verse begins a new thought, most likely, when it talks about he made known to us, which means to make known. The aorist tense points to an action in the time past, which describes an action that has occurred and that is still at this time taking place. Purpose means the place before, to propose that it takes place. Verse 10. Oh, yeah, right here, the last page, 6. In that right there, where it talks about all things being brought together, I'll read in bottom of page 5. To be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That phrase, when it talks about into effect when times will have reached their fulfillment, that is referring to what we know as this dispensation, that God began something and is doing something in this church age. And when this, it's called a household. It's called a dispensation. It's a period. It's an organization. It's a It can be a time period. It can be the church age. And during this thing, this period, Christ is in charge and things are taking place. And when this is over, it will all be wrapped up. And that's what you see on page 6 at the top, the household management or administration. I'm going to read two verses, one from Ephesians and one from Colossians, where this ideal is picked up again. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Ephesians 3, verse 9. And now, when we leave this opening verse that ends in, or opening sentence that ends in verse 14, Paul's going to continue now, but he's going to be referring back to this throughout the letter, the things he describes in this first sentence, or these first, 3 through 14. He's introducing concepts, thanking God for them. Then he's going to go over and explain them to the Ephesians. And one of them is this very ideal of this household, or this age, this dispensation, or this administration. A good example is Joseph. When Joseph was brought into Potiphar's house, Joseph, you remember, was placed over all of Potiphar's household. So there's this household. He was the administrator. He was over in charge of all the slaves. He was in charge of the workforce. He's in charge of the food. He's in charge of those who prepared the food. He was in charge of the landscape, the groundwork, everything. He was the administrator over Potiphar's household. He was over the administration. So that is now, in a sense, the church age, which has begun. It's been revealed to the apostles who are now telling the Gentiles, and we are in chapter 3, verse 9 of Ephesians. Paul says in verse 8 of Ephesians, verse 3, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me. In other words, I'm just a normal man. In fact, of all the people God could have chosen, I was the least of God's choices. But this grace was given me. When he says this grace, he's not talking, I don't think he's talking about the grace of salvation. He says, I was of all God's people, there's a grace given me that's different than the grace given everybody else. And that grace was the gift of apostleship. You've been given salvation, which is grace, but now that you're in Christ, you've also been given a gift, a grace gift, that we all have a common salvation. But once you're in that salvation, you're given a grace that God has chosen, that Jesus Christ is going to use, that the Spirit puts into place, a gift to use within this church. But not church like this circle of people, but this dispensation of the church. Because gifts can overlap periods of time. For example, Paul's gift as an apostle didn't end when he died. He was a gift as an apostle to the entire church age. That's why we're reading his material today. So a person that had a gift in 400 AD, that gift was a gift to the church, the local church, the universal church at that time, and the church age throughout all of history. Just like your gift today. It can be a local gift. It can be a universal gift that people from different churches can use, or it can affect all of the church age yet to come because of your gift today. Paul was given, again in verse 8, although I am the least of all God's people, this grace was given me. What grace was given him? Here it is. To preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make plain, hear this, and make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. You see that word? The administration of this mystery. That is, you can say it this way, to make plain to everyone the household management of this mystery. The administration of all that's taking place in this household, of which he is, in a sense, an administrator. This grace, Paul says, was given to me to make known to the Gentiles the mystery of Christ and to reveal to them the administration. What is going on? What is taking place in church history and where do you plug in at? In other words, just like Joseph would have probably an administrative meeting in the morning where he'd call the heads of all of his departments together. I'm making this up. Where he'd call together the grounds crew, the bakery, the people that are in charge of the finances. How's that? Are we ready for today's meals? Okay, let's take care of this. We've got some special guests coming. Put that on your notes. How's the finances? We need to sell some property here. We need to got some fields for sale over here. Let's go buy these fields. Get that taken care of. You guys are in charge of the groundskeeping. We got to kind of tune stuff up. You know, we got some weeds growing out here. Whatever, I'm making stuff up here. And this is what we're going to do. Okay, let's get this taken care of. He was the administrator saying, okay, we've got special guests coming. We got to make sure we're ready for the harvest season. And he's administrating Potiphar's house. What's Potiphar doing? Well, we read Potiphar's. Potiphar, it says, was doing nothing except thinking about what he wanted to eat. The only concern he had was the food he put in his mouth. Why? Joseph's doing it. This Joseph is a... I was trying to solve all these things, and Joseph, he just comes right in and says, I got this. Boom, boom, boom. He was an administrator. He was administrating Potiphar's household, and Potiphar just sat down. And it says, he had everything under control. All Potiphar had to do was worry about the food he put in his mouth. Because Joseph took care of it. And that is exactly the image right here. Not that Paul is Joseph or has got all those controls or those rules, but the idea here is, his job is to make plain to everyone. In other words, Paul's ministry was to make plain, make it obvious, make it so you're not confused. Do you have a question? We don't understand end times. Okay, he'd explain that. We don't understand, what it means to be in Christ. He would explain that. What about sacrifices? He would explain that. He explained everything in his word that he wrote to make plain to everyone, and everyone is not just the Ephesians, but everyone that he came in contact with, which includes, I believe, all the way through church history. That's why we still read Paul's letters, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. And this mystery is what? Something that was hidden, that began to take place and be revealed and put into action with Christ's death and his resurrection. The mystery began to take place. But no one saw it. All they knew, Jesus died. Jesus came out of the tomb. I think he's alive. And then he goes into heaven. It's like, what does this mean? Well, we could all sit around and philosophize about it. Well, I think it means this. I think it means this. Well, what should we do? Maybe we should do the same thing. Maybe if we die, we'll... I don't know. But Paul says, no. It's a mystery. You don't understand it. So I'm going to tell you what it means. It was revealed to Paul. And he began to tell everyone what it means. So he's making plain to them. To make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. We'll get, there's a lot coming in the rest of that verse. I love it. But let's go back to chapter 1 so we can actually finish this Baraka section. Chapter 1, verse 10. To be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Verse 11. In him, again, that's in Christ. In him we were chosen. Now, right there, where were you when you were chosen? You were in him. You were in him. You were outside of Christ. You heard the message. You said, I believe it. I accept it. I trust it. I want that. You responded positively, and you're placed in Christ. And now that you are in Christ, you are now chosen. You're now in the predestined crowd that's going that way. Outside of here, you could have said no, and we're going to see a verse, and you would have gone the other way. You would have been predestined to damnation because you said no to the stone. Remember we talked about the stone? Where are those verses on the notes here? Let me look here quickly. I think it's in last week's notes. I think I skipped it last week and said I wished I'd cover it. Silent, awkward moment. Yes, go to page 4. Yes, this is exactly what I want to look at. A little bit of backtracking, but this will be useful. On page 4 of last week's notes, there's 3 verses that we're going to look at, if you don't mind. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 9. And what we're emphasizing here is what's coming up later in this Baraka. We're going to hopefully get there today. We've mentioned it several times already. That you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth. And having heard it, you believed it. So you were outside of Christ. According to Paul's words, the way I'm interpreting them, the way you can read them and make your own decision. You were outside of Christ. You are in the world. You're lost in sin. You're of Adam. This is going to condemnation. This is under the control of Satan, the god of this age. Here you are. But God reveals two things. We see in Romans 1, he reveals from nature to every person that there is a God. It's revealed to every man. And every man has the facilities, the capabilities of coming to some understanding that there is a God. And then deciding, what are you going to do with this information? Are you going to pursue this God? Or are you going to say no and suppress that knowledge and go your way to destruction? That's way before salvation. That's just the Gentile. That's just the average person. Never even heard of church. Never even heard of Christ. Never even heard of the Bible. There is a creator. There is a God. Do you want to please him? I am interested in making him happy. What do I do? God says that man will receive, we see this in Romans, eternal life. Not because he's trying to make him happy, but he's pursuing him, and God is going to make sure he comes to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're now right here, we're to that place now where Paul is being sent to the Gentiles, and he's bringing them, remember, they've got all kinds of gods. They're trying to please God. They got all kinds of offerings and all kinds of gods. They got so many gods, they can't name them all. Everybody's got their, they're not like, there's religious freedom in the Gentile world at this time, in Greece, in Rome. Because it's like, everybody's got a God. Who knows? Just worship them all. So Paul says, okay, I'm going to bring a God here in Athens. He calls it the unknown God. I'm going to explain to you the mystery and reveal to you the truth. And he explains them. And when they hear the message of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Jewish Messiah, going to the cross, prophesied in the Old Testament, dying for their sins, they have a chance to say, yeah, that makes sense. Plus, the Spirit of God is working in all of this. And many of them hear that, they believe it, and they enter Christ. Even the Jews met Christ, heard Christ, saw miracles by Christ. They were explained later on by Peter and James and John. And what did they do? No, that's, we've got a different understanding. And that was the stone. The stone is laid down, and it is the cornerstone. It is the capstone. It's the first stone, the last stone. It's the beginning and the end. Right here, what do you do with Christ? It's the foundation stone. Many of the Gentiles stepped on that stone or entered into the building that stone was part of and began to grow in that household, in that dispensation. They heard the word of truth, believed it, and entered. Even the Jews themselves, who knew the Messiah was coming, when they heard it, they said no. And they stumbled over the stumbling stone. It's like, you're not going to enter? No, that's not right. And now they just rejected the answer. They just rejected their Messiah. If they had accepted it, they would have entered. But instead, they saw it. They tripped on it. Here we go. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, if you don't mind. Verse 4. We're actually reading down to verse 9. Verse 4 of 1 Peter chapter 2. As you come to him, Christ, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. Remember, to reject Christ, to try to change Christ, is the most tragic thing a man can do, because he's chosen by God. He's God's son. In other words, I mean, he's God's reflection. He's God's representative. He's God's radiation. He is God himself manifested for us to see him. So he's very precious. It's God's best expression of himself to mankind. And mankind goes, it's not really what I'm looking for. Oh my gosh, you can't be any more offensive. It's like sitting down and someone says, you know, why do you act the way you do? Why do you treat me the way you do? And you sit down and you lay it all on the table. This is who I am. This is what I think. This is my goals. This is where I want to go with my life. And they look at you and go, that's silly. That's a waste of time. You need to change. It's like, but that's who I am. I shared my heart with you. They go, that's stupid. They walk away. How's that make you feel? It's like, I can't change. That's who I am. You just revealed some things you keep secret. You kind of hide because you want everybody to see who you are. But when you sit down and you just lay your heart on the table and they mock it, they walk away from it. It's like, that was precious to me. That was a reflection. All those words I shared with you, that was me. And you're like, that's stupid. And you walk away. It's like, oh. You think we're going to talk again? You think we're going to have fellowship again? You think I'm going to share my heart with you again? It's like, absolutely. You've just crossed the line, buddy. We're done here. Okay, now think of this. God comes to man and lays his heart on the table. He reveals. Now, Jesus is God. God is Jesus. They're the same. But Jesus is the Word made flesh. Jesus is God's expression in flesh. He appeared in the Old Testament as an angel. He came through the prophets. But he came as a man. And this is God walking with you. This is God talking to you face to face in your own language. This is me. And so Jesus is precious to God the Father because it's as close as I can come to sharing my heart with you. And does that make sense at all? Okay. As you come to him, the living stone or the living word, the word made flesh, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house. As you come to him, you come to that stone. Here it is. He's the cornerstone. You step on that. You just join the building process. You're being built into this new structure, the new household that we talked about. You're now in this, and you're in God's plan, and God's plan is going to be fulfilled. The gates of Hades can't stop it. Jesus said that. And you're now part of it. You are now a stone in this building with Jesus Christ, with Peter. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. This is you. Offering spiritual sacrifices, which are your lifestyle, the things you do. Your spiritual sacrifice, the things you say, the things you do, the things you help to build this household. They're acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, now Peter goes back to the Old Testament, always uses a text verse. Are you making this up, Peter? No, I'm explaining to you what the Old Testament said. Now that we understand it more fully since Christ came. The prophet said in Isaiah, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. He says, I'm going to lay in Zion, in Jerusalem, through Israel, the cornerstone. And when you come to that cornerstone, you say, I trust this. I'm going to stand on this. I'm going to join in this building. You will not be ashamed. And what it's talking about shame there, meaning you will not be disappointed. A lot of people, I think, make a mistake. Again, judge me. Judge me as I teach. You have to be thinking, going, well, Galen knows everything. Galen doesn't know everything, but I have done some study, and some people haven't studied. Some people just say stuff because they read their English Bibles, and they just say stuff. They're caught up in Western culture. They don't think. They don't study. They just say stuff. In Romans 1:16, it talks about the gospel. It says, I'll not be embarrassed by the gospel. It's the message of salvation. It's not saying I'm embarrassed. It's not like, oh, I'm so embarrassed. That's the way I'm embarrassed. Kids make fun of me at school. I don't want to tell the other teachers I'm a Christian. I'm embarrassed. I just don't have enough confidence. I'm embarrassed by the gospel. That's not saying I'm embarrassed or I'm ashamed of the gospel. It means I'm never disappointed in the gospel. It's like having a gun. Let's talk about guns. It's like having a gun that you're not ashamed of. You know that when you pull it out and you pull the trigger, it's going to fire. It's like, quick, your gun. I got a wet bullets or something. It's like, they're not, oh my. It's like, it won't fire. Or a table saw. Okay, snap it down, table saw. Let me just cut this board in half for you. Oh, the power, where's the power? This is always disappointing me. It's like, oh, the cord is loose, or the breaker flipped. The wiring's not hot enough to hold the charge. It's like when I push the button on my table saw, boom, it fires up. When I draw the gun and shoot, boom, it shoots. I'm never ashamed of the gospel. When I speak the gospel, when I share this, it always fires. When I turn this on, it always fires up. I never share the gospel and go, people go, and walk away. They hear it. There's something. It's not that I'm embarrassed. Oh, help us. We need a gun. Oh, I've got a gun, but I'm so embarrassed to take it out. It's like, here's Kyle. I'll just kind of show it to you a little bit, but I don't want you to see the whole gun. I'm embarrassed by my gun. No. Or my table saw. Oh, I've got a table saw, but it could be better. There's people have a lot of opinions. This is just my meager table saw. I'm embarrassed by my table saw. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about I'm not ashamed of the fact that when I draw my gun and pull the trigger, boom, something happens. When I turn the power on my table saw, the blade fires up. Get your fingers out of the way. Something's going to get cut. And when I read the scriptures, when I teach the gospel, I'm not embarrassed. Well, Some people don't really believe this. I'm kind of ashamed. It's kind of weird. But I believe Jesus died on the cross. You think that's maybe true? What do you think? I'm not embarrassed. I say, God created the world. Man fell into sin. He sent his son who died on the cross for our sins. And if you reject Jesus Christ, you remain in sin, eternally damned by God. It's like, now you're going to, cut your fingers off or you're going to cut a board. You're going to get hit by the shell or you're going to be protected by the shell. It's a double-edged sword. The word of God is a two-edged sword. You either bow to it or you're decapitated by it. Your choice. What do you want? It swings this way and comes back and gets the rest of them. And so right here, when it talks about same thing, that sounds a lot better than, you know, trying to pump a bunch of people up to get, don't be embarrassed by the gospel. Tell them the truth, and if they don't understand the truth, they're not going to share it. But if you understand the truth of God's word, if someone walks out of here and goes, well, I'm just afraid to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Well, come back and sit down. Let me tell you again so you understand. Because when you understand this, you're not going to have trouble sharing it. Because it's like, oh my gosh, it's true. So it's not about get fired up. Don't be ashamed. If you're still embarrassed by the truth, then you're not ready to share it. Sit down and let me tell it to you again. When you understand the power of this gun, the power of this blade, the power of this word, you just drop it. You just turn it on. You want to see my gun? I know it scared you. I'll see you there. You want to see my soul? Watch it. Yeah, that's right. You can cut your fingers off. You want to hear the gospel? That's right. Some people are burning in hell. Not my problem. Not my problem you stuck your fingers in the blade. Not my problem you're in the way. I'm not ashamed. I'm not embarrassed. This thing is going to fire every time. Okay. That's free. Okay, see, I lay in a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. The one who decides, yes, Jesus is that cornerstone, I'm going to step on this and trust this for my eternal growth, my eternal salvation, you're not going to be disappointed. Look at your life. Look what's happening. It's like, oh my gosh, I could never have done this. There's a power that's come into me. It's the Spirit of God. It's the truth of the Word of God. It's transforming me into the very image of the Son of God, who is God himself. You're not going to become God, but you're being transformed for fellowship with God. Oh, I'm so glad I made this choice. I'm embarrassed. You know, I'm a Christian. And we don't smoke. We don't drink. We don't use strong language. We're very kind. We're wimpy. If anybody wants to do something, we agree. We're Christians. We just don't want to offend anybody. It's kind of a weird religion. We just kind of go with the flow because we're Christians and Jesus never made anybody mad. He cooperated. He handed flowers out. You know, he was for world peace, stop world hunger. And, you know, we just don't want to make anybody mad. We're Christians. Okay, you definitely need to come back to class and sit down. Because that's not what it's talking about, being ashamed. It's like when you enter this, your life is leaving this world behind and you're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ and you're not going to be disappointed. When you get to the top of that mountain and you look back, you go, well, I just spent my whole life just walking around the base of the mountain. Well, yeah, now if you're in religion, going to church and just doing churchy things, you're just going to walk around the bottom of the mountain the whole time, tripling, stumbling. When you look back, it's like, I'm right back where I started. Right, because you never entered the climb. You never entered Christ. But if you enter Christ, you step on that stone, you're going to begin to grow and build. And when you look back, holy smokes. I'm not disappointed. I'm not ashamed that I joined the Church of Jesus Christ and began my transformation. Verse 7. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. To those of you who believe and understand this, this stone is precious. You realize that if you weren't on this stone, if you had not trusted in Christ, if you had not entered into fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, you'd be just walking around the base of the mountain. You wouldn't be in the building. You wouldn't be in the household. So it's precious to you. Don't mess with Christ. But to those who do not believe, now he goes right to he doesn't bother to tell you, he just quotes an Old Testament. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. Those and theirs decide how they're going to build their household. Here's the cornerstone God wants. It's like, throw that away. They rejected this cornerstone. Beep, beep, beep. Yeah, we got one made out of fiberglass. This one's a little easier, more square. This is manufactured by men. It's a perfect stone. As they begin to build, the stone that they rejected, they threw out there in the trash pile, that's no good. It won't work. as they look at the end of the building, it's like, my gosh, that stone we threw in the junk pile that God intended to be the cornerstone of the beginning of the building, he took it out of the garbage that we threw in the trash because it was cracked, it marred, broken. He's put it on the very top. It's the capstone. It's the one. It's the decorative stone, though, the final piece. You walk out of the building, wow, look how tall. Look at that stone. Oh, wow. The very stone, the men says, that's not going to work for a foundation stone, and threw it away. That same stone, the building's done, and they look up and say, oh, my gosh, how'd it get up there? We threw it in the garbage. God put it on the top. It's the first thing everybody sees. So the people that reject the stone and throw it in the garbage, the day is coming when they're going to look at it and go like, now they're going to be embarrassed. They're going to be like, we threw you in the garbage, and it's on the top. Now, that's Old Testament. That's Peter explaining what Isaiah was saying in 700 B.C. Now, to those of you who believe this stone is precious, you understand why it's on the top of the building. You understand why it's the capstone. Well, it's the final stone that put, because that's the beginning and the end. Christ is the beginning and the end of your salvation. But to those who do not believe, you have no clue what's going on. Because the stone the builders rejected, first you rejected it as the cornerstone, you can't believe it's the capstone. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. The stone that you're going to accept, you're going to say, I'm going to join this building. You're going to step up on it. You're going to become part of the building. Those reject it. They see it. They reject it. They trip on it. They stumble on it. It's like, and they try to walk around the mountain. They try and build. They keep stumbling on this stone. They can't get anything done because the stone is always in the way. You can't get rid of it because it's the cornerstone. Well, now here we go. Watch this. Now, this is a verse that is used for predestination, and it's got predestination in it, but watch. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. Now, watch. They stumble because that's what they were destined for, or they stumble because they disobey the message. And once you disobey the message, you have no other option except to stumble. Here's your choice, the cornerstone. Now, if you want to go Calvinism, you reject the stone because you're predestined to reject the stone, and you stumble because you're predestined to fall. God wants you in hell. Calvinism. This could be saying, also, the cornerstone, you reject it, and now you're going to stumble and fall throughout your life and ultimately into eternity because once you reject this stone, There's only one alternative. There's only one fate left, and that's damnation. You're destined to stumble and fall. Because if you accept this, you're going to grow. If you reject it, you're destined for damnation. Just like we see in Christ, you were included in Christ when you heard the word and believed. And now you're in Christ, you're predestined to grow. You come to Christ, you reject it, you're going to stay outside, you're now destined to perish. You have, it's either in or out. Then it goes on and says, they stumble because they disobey the message they're also destined for, but you are a chosen people. Why? Because you're in the household. A royal priesthood. Why? Because you're in the house. A holy nation. Remember, it says in Romans that God is going to make Israel jealous, a nation chosen by God, by those who are not a nation. This is it right here, a holy nation. We are a nation, a holy nation, that's not a nation. Because America's a nation, for example, Israel was a nation, but we are from all the Gentile nations, including Israel, in the church. We are a nation that's not a nation. And God is going to make Israel envious by a nation or a people that's not a nation. But yet we are a nation, we're a holy nation, because we're in this building. We could go on with that. A people belonging to God, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now this just rolls right over Calvinism. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you were not chosen, but now you are chosen. And you can't have that in Calvinism. In Calvinism, you're chosen from the foundation of the earth, and once you're chosen forever. But there's verses in the Bible that talk about a people that were not chosen, But all of a sudden, they are chosen. Why? Because they are outside the building. They come to the cornerstone. They enter, and now they are the chosen. We go to Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. This is Simeon teaching or saying something. You remember Jesus was brought up on the Temple Mount, finished some purification rites with Mary, gave birth to a child, and you're following the Jewish law. So he's an infant, verse 28 of chapter 2 of Luke. Chapter 2 of Luke, verse 28. Simeon, who was an old man, in like, you know, 4 BC, 3 BC, took him, Jesus, the infant, in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. Referring to himself, he's going to now die. For my eyes have seen your salvation. He believes he's seeing the Messiah. Which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Is that not amazing? At Jesus' infancy on the Temple Mount, a Jewish man says, this child is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's exactly what we're reading about in Ephesians. The Ephesians, we're just about ready to hit that part of the verse. And for the glory of your people Israel. The Gentiles are going to see the truth. And Israel, who's been holding to the truth for all these years, is finally going to manifest the glory God promised them. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Obviously, they're still on a learning curve. Not blaming them at all. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. We'll talk about that at some point. But what we're looking for right here, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many. Notice right there, the people aren't destined. The destiny is Christ. Christ is going to appear. He's going to reveal himself, and his revelation is going to force people into a destiny. He will cause the falling, meaning you're going to come to him and trip on him, and they're going to be damned because they didn't understand it. They rejected it. Others are going to receive it, and it's going to be for their glory, or their rising, the falling and rising. He is going to be the one. He's going to be the sword that they either bow to or they reject. And we could go on and look at that. Let's go back to Ephesians. I got 1 John there also we could look at. Let's get back to Ephesians quickly so we can... Okay, we are in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In him we were also chosen. Now you understand, once you are in him, you're chosen. Having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And we find out, we read that in Romans, for those who love him. And who are those who love him? Those are the ones who respond to his word. It's not an emotional love. It's not a dancing in a circle love. It's a, do you love him? You hear his word and obey his word. You respond to his revelation. If you reject his revelation, you say, I love God, but I don't agree with the Bible. Okay, that's not possible. You love your own image of God, but you can't love the true God because you've got to love his word, because that's how you meet the true God. In order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. Now that phrase, verse 12, in order that we, the word we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. If you look on your new notes, please, on page one of the new notes, at the top right there, I've got, well, let's just read those. We're looking at the word we in verse 12. That can refer to Israel. You can maybe on your notes or something, maybe you want to circle out or just take note of that. Because right before that, I've got some verses or some information written there where it talks about we were chosen, is we were claimed, or we have been given our share in the inheritance. It's a verb that means assign or obtain inheritance. It is in the passive, which means God did the assigning. So, I mean, passive is something that's done to you, God assigned to you. I mean, if you're in Christ, you're now assigned this. Deuteronomy 32:8-9 talks about, I wanted to show you this. Do we have time? What time is it? I got to look at my clock. Oh, we don't have time. In Deuteronomy 32:8-9, again, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail. But in Deuteronomy 32:8-9, God appointed angels to each of the nations. Angels that are overseeing it. He assigned himself to the nation of Israel. That was his chosen portion. He assigned the nations to the angels. And we can see that. The prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. Even Michael is the archangel working for Israel. So they are assigned it for himself. Now, we, this holy nation, are assigned to Christ. And he's going to give us to God. It's like the nations were given to angels. God chose Israel. Now the church is in Christ, if we wanted to go with that. But nonetheless, in verse 12 it says, we who were the first to open Christ. That would most likely be referring to the Jews, especially when you look in verse 13. We're about done. And you also were included in Christ. Who is, and you also? That would be the Gentiles. Paul is walking in, or he's writing saying, we were included in Christ, the first to hope in Christ. Because he came to the Jews, salvation for the Jews first. But now the Jews have understood it, some of them rejected it, but those who understood it go, my gosh, we've got to get to the Gentiles. And Paul was driven to go to the Gentiles. And now he's coming to them and saying to them the same thing. And you also, you Gentiles in Ephesus, were also included in Christ when you became Jewish. No. When you started following the dietary laws. No. When you finally visited the temple, offered sacrifices, and vowed that you would follow the laws of Moses. No. You also were included in Christ when? When you were predestined from the foundation of the earth, you had no choice in the matter whatsoever. No. You were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So you Gentiles, we Jews, were the first to hope in Christ. Some of us understood it. We hoped in Christ and we entered in. We came and told you. And you also have been included in Christ when you heard the word of truth and believed. And now you're in Christ with us. So how do they get in Christ? They heard the gospel of their soul. Paul describes it for them. It's called the word of truth and describes it, the good news of your salvation, which is in Christ. They heard it and believed. Now, on the rest of this page that I handed out to you today, if you go to the page 2, we're wrapping this up, we're done. You could be then be the Gentile believers. Like it's not a slam dunk. We who were the first to believe could be the Jews. Then you would refer to the Gentiles. This is similar to Acts 11, verse 15 at Cornelius' house. And this is in line with verses all the way through. Now, I've got written down here on page 2 and 3. If you say, well, I'm not sure about that translation, look on page 2 and 3, all of the different translations. I'll just start at the top and read through them quickly. And it's continuous. Once you see this, it's continuous. You heard the word of truth. You believed. You were included in Christ. If you heard the word of truth and rejected it, you tripped over the stumbling stone, you're now destined for destruction. You're destined to fall. You heard the word and believed, you're destined to mature in Christ. You're destined to be in Christ. You too, International Standard Version, you too have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed in the Messiah, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. New American, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed. You heard and believed the message of the truth. You can just read through all of those, and you have the same thing over and over again. That it comes down, it was the child that was destined to cause the rising and falling of many. The word came, they responded to it one way or the other. But in this case, you too were included in Christ. When were they included in Christ? When they heard the gospel. Thus, in Romans, what is it, 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Peter says, I'm not ashamed of this stone, because when you hear it, you're going to respond. You're either going to trip on the stone and stumble, or you're going to hear it and enter in. Now, just because everybody doesn't rush in to accept Christ doesn't mean your gun failed the fire. There's always going to be a reaction. Sometimes they got to hear it a second time. Maybe they got to process it. But there's going, when you, the Word of God does not return void. You fire it, you say it, you lay it out there, there's going to be a reaction. Maybe not right in front of you, but you've lit a fuse. You've fired a shell. You've started a fire. You've turned on the table saw. Something's going to happen. So I'll quit with that. Next week, we'll kind of try to clean that up and begin a whole new section, because the next thing Paul says, I'm in chapter 1, verse 15. As he finishes this up, he begins the next verse by saying, for this reason, because what he said between verses 3 through 14, that long sentence in the Greek, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks. He says, for this reason, because you are in this, ever since I heard about your faith, I have not stopped giving thanks, because great things are happening. And now he's going to explain to them what's taking place. So the rest of this letter is in response to what he's just said right there. We'll pick this up next week. I appreciate you being here. Thank you for taking time. I'll pray and you may leave. Thank you. Father, we come to you today and we do thank you for your truth. We thank you for the power of your word. We ask that it would transform our souls, that we'd continue to respond to it, that we'd be allowed to continue to hear it, that you would empower us to share it, and we'd see the power of your word transforming our culture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.